Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter or Mark chapter 9 this morning. It's been so long in Matthew, it just comes out. Mark chapter 9. Probably the moms in the room could tell the illustration better than me, but I think of what it's like at times to work with multiple young children, maybe a classroom setting, maybe it's at home, and toys, games are present. And all of a sudden, it is innate within the child to go, that's mine. Shows up in all different kinds of ways, right? It can be, I'm going to grab multiple things, and I'm going to take them over to this spot, and I'm going to sit down with all of my items around me. It could be the really creative child who walks around and is like, and that's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine. And it's like someone else touches something and it's like, nope, that's all mine. I had it first, right? It is innate to mankind, not just children, but also adults, to be selfish. To think about ourselves, what belongs to us, what we want, what we desire, and orient much of life around that. And the text in front of us this morning, and then as we come back to it this evening, we listen to Jesus pointing out selfishness and saying, if you're going to be a follower of me, you must live not in selfishness, but in humble service. To say, really, being a follower of Jesus Christ means giving up your rights, your expectations, to go, here's what I want, here's what I must have, to instead go, what does God have and who can I serve around me? I was looking back over some different quotes that I have written down that emphasize this thought, that just kind of resonate with me. Thoughts like, if God's called you to be a servant, why stoop to be a king? Or to realize God isn't looking for more stars, but God is looking for more servants. And I think we'll see, I hope you'll see that in the text of Scripture this morning. Hope you'll be back this evening to see it built out even further in what Jesus has to say. Because in this text, he begins to lay out, here's the servant's disposition towards others. And then even here are the some distinctives as to what a follower of mine looks like. We're going to see the disciples and who they disagree with. We'll get to that right at the end of our time this morning, Lord willing, and how they handle that disagreement with people. And Jesus has to confront and correct their perspective. But it comes down all the way to the last verse where we read, that's kind of our one another, where he's going to say, if you're devoted to me, and I'm going to try not to preach tonight's message this morning, but in essence, if you're devoted, if you're consecrated to me, then here's how you live. And part of that is just being at peace among yourselves. That is our one another. It's in the last verse. So if you want the actual one another, you have to be back definitely for tonight. As we get into the text, though, I want us to realize that Jesus practices what he preaches. We might say Jesus models what he mandates. We could really go through much more than just Mark 9:30 forward to realize that Jesus over and over again, before we get to these words, is actually illustrating. He's living out himself what he's calling the disciples to do, what he's calling you and me to do. And even before we get to verse 30, just stop for a moment and think about how staggering that is. Certainly we want people to practice what they preach. We want people to model what they mandate or insist on. We don't want to be that person who's like, do as I say, not as I do. Right? And Jesus, yet Jesus, is very different than you and me. This is not a fallible human being addressing other fallible human beings saying, hey, just do your best. Try to live like I've lived in humble service. This is the eternal God humbling himself to become part of his creation. This is the one who made everything, speaking it all into existence, sustaining it or upholding it, Colossians 1 says, by the word of his power. who's now bound in human form on the earth, being misunderstood, being mistreated, but showing us, here's what a humble life looks like. Like, for us to become humble is a much smaller step than for the Creator God, the eternal sovereign one, to humble himself. So as we walk through and look at the example of Jesus briefly, I hope we find challenge in his example before then we move on to his instruction. We'll start in verse 30, looking at this life of humility, and as happens over and over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, the life of humility is illustrated by Jesus' secrecy. You look at verse 30, they departed thence, passed through Galilee. He would not that any man should know it. Like, if you were to read the verses even leading up to this, you see yet another miracle done, much like what we saw in Matthew. Like, we're in this stretch where it's miracle, miracle, miracle. Coming out of the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember in Matthew, Matthew 8, Matthew 9, there's a series of 10 miracles there. We're in that stretch where Jesus is doing these different miracles. The crowds have followed, and yet when we get to verse 30, Jesus isn't saying, okay, how do we build the next big event? Like, that's 21st century thinking, right? Like, that's even, frankly, embarrassingly 21st century American Christianity thinking. Like, how do we take this bigger and better? But Jesus is like, hey, look, we're going to go through Galilee, and I don't want anyone to know that we're here. You could go all the way back to Mark chapter 2 and see Jesus heal people. And after he heals them, in fact, I think there's one right at the end of Mark 1 as I'm thinking about it. Even as he heals them, he's like, don't tell anybody. Like, this is the best day of my life. I've been healed. I'm no longer a leper. I can now see. I was blind. And Jesus is saying, shh, don't tell anybody. You see, Jesus illustrates humility, even in his power and his leadership, in the way that he promotes this secrecy. It is not yet time. The time will come where he wants people to recognize he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He should be received as such. And sadly, while they'll hail him at the triumphal entry, very shortly after that, within the week, they'll say, crucify him and seek to put him to death. But because it is not yet his time, his humility is illustrated by his secrecy. His lack of self-promotion ought to challenge us in today's world that is so much about promoting oneself. This life of humility is not just illustrated by his secrecy, it's evidenced in his prophecy. You look at verse 31. Along the way, as he's told them, don't tell anybody, here's what he teaches the disciples. Like, here's the instruction he's going to give them. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. He's saying, here's what the future holds for me. And even in that, we saw this a lot in Matthew, so I won't belabor it too much now. That title, Son of Man, is a very unique title where it does emphasize his humility, his humanity, while also alluding to his authority or deity, Daniel chapter 7. It's a discrete title for him that does point to his position while also doing so in a way that is not self-promoting. He says, here's what's going to happen. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, is going to be betrayed, is going to be delivered, and he's going to be killed. Like, think about how wrong this is to go. Judas will betray him. Sinful men will kill him. But God's going to allow it all. That's the life of humility from Jesus. He knows this is what the future holds. And he's going to challenge us to then take our lives and use them in service to others. Our service doesn't look anywhere near as severe as what Jesus is illustrating here. And yet, because Jesus is willing to humble himself, Philippians 2, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, what happens? God also highly exalts him, gives him a name that's above every name, Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. And we even see the victory that's coming in this prophecy as he says, after that, he is killed. Like, his life is given over. He'll rise again the third day. In other words, we might say it this way, Jesus' life of humility doesn't negate future glory. really, we'll see this more fully in the text this evening, but Jesus will also teach here that your life of service, even in the most insignificant of ways, will be worth it all. It's like, it can be a cup of cold water given in my name. It will be rewarded. It's like, really? Like, don't rush to grab the cups down the hospitality room as we go out. Right? It's like, even just a cup of cold water. It's like, it will be rewarded. Like, your service is not overlooked. But notice verse 32, as we look at this life of humility, it's illustrated in his secrecy, evidenced in his prophecy. The disciples don't get it. They are a lot like us. Verse 32, they understood not the saying and were afraid to ask him, what is he talking about? They don't get this message of like, well, the Son of Man is going to do what? And they miss the point. And again, I would encourage us not to be too hard on those disciples, because often we are in the same boat. And it is on that basis then that we move from this life of humility, which the disciples aren't comprehending then, to a lesson in humility that starts in verse 33. You'll notice this lesson in humility is raised by a question, verses 33 and 34. The question's asked in verse 33. It says, he came to Capernaum. In other words, they finished their trip. Being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? Okay, this is great. Very instructive for us from Christ. He doesn't ask them a yes or no question. Were you talking about, like so often we use yes or no questions. He asks a very open-ended question. Like it needs content here. So what was it that you were talking about as you walked? That's a question asked, but you'll notice the question answered beginning of verse 34, but they held their peace. I get this one as a parent. Not anymore. A long time ago. Hey, what were you guys talking about? What were you doing? And it's like big eyes open, stare. Like it's the deer in the headlights look. Nothing. Like how often does nothing really mean nothing? Okay. What was it that you guys were talking about? This is Jesus asking them, and they don't answer. They hold their peace. Why? Thankfully, the Spirit of God gives us the answer there, verse 34. For by the way, or on the road, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. It's like, no wonder they don't answer. Like, as they were making this trip, and Jesus is saying, guys, here's what's going to be happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. And after that, I will rise again. Like, I wonder who's the most important. Right? I think of it like that recess conversation among like really low elementary. My dad's better than your dad. Right? These are adults. And yet I would remind us that far too often we're prone to comparison. We're prone to discontentment. We're prone to pride. We've been talking about some of that even on Wednesday nights in our study on attitudes. Disciples here are more sophisticated than the elementary child, but this is a stinging indictment from Christ because they view themselves more highly than they ought to, just like you and me, where we tend to think, God, no, I deserve better. I want more. We like to ascribe importance to ourselves. We like to reason through why others should think our way or pay attention to us. And so Jesus here is beginning to give this lesson in humility. He does it first by asking a probing question. Hey guys, what were you talking about? But then he communicates the lesson through instruction. Verse 35, he sat down, called the 12. It's like, okay, we need to have a family chat here. Everybody get together. All 12 apostles, disciples. He says to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. We might summarize it this way. The path to greatness, the path to kingdom greatness is through humble service. Don't miss that. The path to kingdom greatness is through humble service. He's like, if anyone would be first, he needs to be servant of all. In other words, again, the statement I shared earlier is true. that God isn't looking for more superstars. God's looking for more servants. And if God's called you to be a servant, if God's called me to be a servant, why stoop to be a king? To go before God, what he values are those who seek to serve others around them. Jesus has illustrated it. Now he's giving it by way of instruction. I mean, I don't have time to do this at length, but I would just remind you, this is a theme that gets emphasized over and over and over in each of the Gospels. You could back up to Mark chapter 8, just one chapter earlier. See it in Mark 8, 34 and 35. You could see it here in Mark 9. You could continue on to probably a more well-known section in Mark and see it in Mark chapter 10, right? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, kind of the culmination. For even Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Like Jesus hammers this teaching in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. You go to Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Matthew, see it there as well. Is emphasizing the need for the disciples to give their lives in humble service to him and to others. That lesson in humility is raised by a question, it's communicated through instruction, and then it's demonstrated by an illustration, verses 36 and 37. Takes a child, sets him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children in my name, receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not. But him that sent me. This is one of those illustrations that, as we've hit it at different Gospels, texts over the years, I always have to remind us, like, this is not our world of today. It might be like the world of your grandparents. We live in a fairly child-centered world today. Like, oh, isn't that nice? He brought the child in. Like, there was a generation that was like, children are supposed to be seen and not heard. That's a little closer to the culture of this day. Which is why as Jesus teaches, it points along the way. It's like, no. Like, keep the kids away. The kids shouldn't be here. And Jesus is like, no, bring them in. Right? Which is a good reminder for us because sometimes, like, we have a crying baby in here, a toddler who's being a toddler. It's okay. Like, there's no need for, like, mean, nasty looks. It's like, that's awesome that they're here. Okay? Just a little reminder for us. But in this day, it wasn't like, hey, you know what? We love having children at these adult gatherings. And so what Jesus does is countercultural, and in that countercultural action, it provides instruction to go receive them, welcome them. Yes, they can't communicate at the same level. Yes, they can't serve in the same way. Welcome them. They are not beyond you or below you, rather. To serve. And he does it even just by caring for a child and bringing the child into the midst and saying, you know what? The way that you receive a child is like the way you should receive me, which you're like, whoa. And then he takes it even a step further and is like, and is the way that you receive him that sent me pointing to God the Father. It's like how you treat the least of these shows your disposition before God. Because the path to kingdom greatness is through humble service. So as we, before we keep moving to the next thought in the text, within this lesson in humility, illustrated by Jesus in a life of humility, let me just ask you. You think through your answer because it's different for each person. What tasks of service are beneath you? Like, Lord, I'll do that. I might even do that. But do you have that list of like, never that? Like, I think most of us, if we're honest, have some of those things that are like, I'll do a lot of different things, but God, please don't ever ask me. Like, by the way, my experience is when you start to say, I don't know why anybody would or I would never, God seems to have a sense of humor. It's like, really? Glad you said that. Okay? But seriously, what tasks of service you're like, you know what, I'm not doing that. There's no way. What excuses do you give to avoid serving? Like serving people, individuals, as well as even maybe serving in more of a formal, official kind of capacity. So often in today's world, one of our excuses is like, I'm just so busy. Like, I got a pass. You know what? It's good. I'm busy. Like, Jesus knows nothing of busyness, right? Like busyness doesn't cut it as an excuse. But that's so often where we allow ourselves to go, well, it's not my gifting. Remember, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It is that Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's like, I was completely weak, but that's good, because then it's not about me, it's about God. I've given so much, I deserve a break. I'll do all of those things, but now, like, this is someone else's opportunity to serve me. What excuses do you give for not serving? The Bible repeatedly, Jesus repeatedly pictures Christianity, those who are followers of Christ, as servants. Servants are not consumers. Servants are not commentators. Servants are doers. So who will you serve? How will you serve? Because the path to kingdom greatness is through humble service. You'll notice finally this lesson in humility that's been raised by a question, communicated in instruction, demonstrated by an illustration, is emphasized through Jesus' correction. It's emphasized through Jesus' correction. The disciples come to him with an issue in verse 38. John answers them saying, we saw one casting out devils. Like John's all of a sudden, and it's interesting to me that it's John. Like if I were just to ask you before I read the verse, like, hey, the disciples got a problem with what Jesus has been saying. They're going to raise the problem. Who would you expect to talk? Probably Peter, right? Can knock on Peter a little bit. Some of us are like Peter, okay? But here John's like, hey, Jesus, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he followeth not us. Like, think about what he just said. A miracle is taking place. There's a guy who's out there casting out devils. Okay, and you might be like skeptical, and that should probably be with good reason. But John adds a qualifier that matters a lot. In your name. Jesus, there's someone going around and casting out devils in Jesus' name. In other words, this isn't like some guy just building his platform as though he's some kind of faith healer. This is someone going, because of the name of Jesus, because of the power of Jesus, and God is blessing in that time in a miraculous way. I would argue, like 1 Corinthians 13, that does not happen today. Okay? But God's blessing while Jesus is there. But what's the problem? John's like, hey, we saw this guy. He's casting out devils in your name. And then John's like, but he doesn't follow us. Like, he's not part of our group. Right? And so what does he say? We forbade him because he followeth not us. It's like, we kept telling him, it's an imperfect tense verb, we kept telling him, you need to stop, you need to stop, you can't do that, you need to stop. This wasn't like a single conversation. They're trying to stop this guy who's casting out demons or devils in Jesus' name because he doesn't belong to their group. He's not following us, he's not learning from us, he's not helping us. It's interesting, by the way, that the disciples use the second person plural pronoun here. Sorry, some of you just started like, oh, grammar. He's not following us versus he's not following you. Like it's not, hey, he's not one of yours, Jesus. He's not one of ours. He doesn't belong to our group, and our group here is something special. It seems to be the implication, right? This isn't what humility looks like. We'll see this further even as we get into the text tonight, but this isn't what it looks like to have peace among yourselves. That's where Jesus is going to go. Guys, it's okay. Have peace among yourselves. It's like Paul's mindset in Philippians chapter 1. Remember in Philippians 1, Paul's in jail. The Philippians have been praying for him while he's in jail. And Paul's like, look, some preach Christ of envy and contention, supposing to add affliction in my bonds. Paul's like, look, some people are trying to actually get at me because like they're seeing others saved as they preach about Christ. And here I am in prison. And what's Paul's mindset there in Philippians 1? I'll rejoice. This is great. Like the gospel's going forward. It's okay. Right? Here we read of Jesus' response to what's taking place. How's Jesus going to respond? They've told him, this man's doing this. We stopped him. And so we read of Jesus' response there. He says, Jesus said, forbid him not. That is an imperative. It's a command from Christ. Do not be stopping this man. Your actions are wrong. They need to stop. You don't view them as part of your group, but you need to stop because you are the ones who are wrong. Which, by the way, it reminds us that Jesus is the one. He's God. He gets to draw the lines. Like, truth does matter. Truth by its nature does divide. But God's the one who gets to say, so here's the truth that sets the fences, that draws the boundaries. And Jesus does that here. Having seen Jesus' imperative given, it gets explained there. He says, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. He's like, look, this doesn't make sense. Someone's not going to go out there and do a miracle in my name, like cast a demon out, see the results of success, and then turn around and disregard me. It's like that's inconsistent. It says, for he that is not against us is on our part. If you were to look at Matthew's account of this, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he says it the opposite way. He that is not with me is against me. Like, clearly this guy is doing the work of Christ, and as a result, these demons are being cast out. So he's not against us. He's not your enemy. And Matthew will say, however, there are those who aren't with me, and they are against me as well. Just simple consistency. Why is Jesus pointing this out? He's not leaving it up to the disciples to go, you determine who the followers are. Jesus is going to say, I'll determine who the followers are. And part of my followers, as he's taught in the text, Jesus is saying, part of my followers are those who will be servants of all. Not those who will determine, nope, not you, but you, yep, you're okay. It's like, you just need to serve. That's your role. This evening, we'll walk through several additional characteristics, several additional distinctives that he gives to go, here's how you serve, so that you can be like salt. We'll get to what that analogy means, and have peace among yourselves. But one last time before we walk away from the text and ask you, so how does God want you to serve? Like, who has God brought across your path with needs that God just wants you to reach out to? God wants you to use you to bless them. What excuses are you letting get in the way? Where it's like, well, someday, I'll get there, tomorrow. And we never do. True followers of Christ pursue kingdom greatness through humble service. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text, for the teaching of Jesus to his disciples. And Lord, for each Christian that's here this morning, I pray that you would challenge us to serve the people around us as well. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to needs, that you'd give us grace that takes us beyond our limitations, our abilities, our excuses, and enables us to serve you in light of the incredible example of Christ, knowing that he came from heaven giving his all, giving his life, so that we might be reconciled to you. Lord, we are humbled that you have loved us through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.